Good morning, church. It's good to see you. I usually don't get to see you in the service because I come to the early one. But it's good to see you. Good to see the rest of the church. It's fun. I'm going to do something right now that I didn't do in the other two services, but I just want to put a plug in for Sunday school. If you don't have a Sunday school class that you attend, I want you to just want to encourage you to come to mine. I'm not the teacher. There's someone better than me. He's been teaching God's word for like 65 years, maybe more. But if Sunday school is not a normal part of your Sunday activity, I want to encourage you to do it. And we meet right below here, don't we, Bob? Yeah. So come enjoy. Anyway, well, it's good to be with you. I had someone came up to me a little earlier and said, you know, thanks for being here, preaching for Ken. And I told him, I said, I'm very honored whenever Ken asks me to preach, but I know why he does. You want to make sure that whoever's preaching for you makes the people really want the pastor back. All right? So... But anyway, I do enjoy my opportunities to preach from my home church. And so if you would take your Bibles right now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're going to be reading a little bit of it in just a second. But let me just remind you, things I remind almost all the time when I'm dealing with the Gospels or the book of Acts, I always like to remind people that each of the Gospels, as you're reading each of the Gospels, they're a little bit different from each other. They don't contradict each other, but they have different emphasis. So you go to the book of Mark, the first one written, and you see that Mark is looking to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. Then we got Matthew who comes along and his stories and all the things that he's putting them together in order to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who is the fulfillment of the scriptures. So he's not just the Son of God, he's the Messiah that fulfilled the scriptures. Of course, John, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was with, became flesh and dwelt a while among us. And so John is showing that Jesus is God in flesh. So we've got him as the Son of God. We've got him as the Messiah. We've got him as God in flesh. But Luke, when he's dealing with his gospel, he's dealing with Jesus as the Savior of the world. And so he shapes his gospel in order to show that what Jesus did and what he came to do was for the entire world. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for us too, as Gentiles. And so that's what Luke is doing. And he's talking the first part. Now remember, Luke wrote Acts. The first part, he's coming through and he's talking about Jesus' ministry and he focuses it right down to Jerusalem with the cross. And that is the focus. He brings it right into focus at the cross. And we see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then in the second part or the second volume or second chapter, whichever way you want to talk about it, the book of Acts, as he is writing that, he then takes it from Jerusalem and he shows how it goes to the entire world. And he told the disciples when they were meeting, he said, you will receive power and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts is structured to start in Jerusalem, to move into Judea, into Samaria, and then to the utter ends of the earth. And this is kind of the background of what we're doing here. And so in chapter 1, you know, he gave them that commission. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. We start reading along and we see persecutions breaking out and we see God doing mighty works and miracles within the church. And then we have Saul coming into the picture. We first see him here when Stephen is getting stoned and Stephen is stoned to death and a persecution breaks out against the church. And because of that persecution, a lot of the Christians then who were in Jerusalem then began to scatter. They began to leave Jerusalem where the persecution was, and they went into Judea. And we have in chapter 8 the story of Philip, who was used by God and how God used him to go into Samaria. And there was a revival that broke out in Samaria. And the apostles went to make sure it was good, and they saw it, and they said, yes, God has called the Samaritans as well. But God wasn't finished with Philip. And we see now in Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So I'm going to read that. Let's stand as we hear God's word. We're starting in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone from Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So, beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north in the town of Azotus, and he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we were able to read it together, that, Father, that we can hold your word in our hands and we can read it for ourselves. Father, that's such a great blessing. But, Father, this morning we ask that you would not only help us to understand it, but, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply its truths to our heart and that we would obediently follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Have you ever had to deal with barriers in your life? We all have, right? Sometimes when we think of barriers, we think of the bad things, you know, like barriers. They're constraining us and they're a problem. But barriers can be really good too, all right? Some of those barriers that we face, we're really happy about. I mean, like when I'm driving over a bridge and there's water underneath me, you know, I like having those barriers, all right? Especially when I'm going over one of the big bridges. Can you imagine trying to go over a big bridge and there's no barriers there? You know, I like looking at the water, and, you know, when I drive my car, it's kind of like I can't really see it, and it's like, man, couldn't they have made it so that we could at least look over and see? I mean, it's almost like they planned it so you couldn't see the water, so you'd have to focus on the road. Go figure. But there are certain barriers that are good for us. For those of you who are parents, you understand those barriers. You put barriers down before your kids because you want to protect them. You know, you can do this, but you can't go any further. And if you go further, you've gone through a barrier. You can't do that. Don't do that. We put barriers up in our own lives too. You know that we, when we're trying to live our Christian life, we know certain things because we've read the scriptures. There are certain things we should do and certain things we should not do. And on the things that we should not do, we have a tendency as Christians to put up a barrier. So in other words, I'm saying to myself, just like you, there are certain things that I will not look at, because I don't believe that that is pleasing to the Lord, nor is it good for my own spirituality. There are certain things that I will not listen to. There are certain things that places I will not go. I put up barriers in order to protect myself. And you do the very same thing. So some barriers are good, but some barriers are bad. This past summer, we were on vacation. And second day of vacation, we were in Oregon, and my wife took a tumble out of the RV, and she sprained one of her ankles really bad, and she broke the other one in three spots. And so we had to stay out in Oregon and actually have surgery out there. And, you know, I mean, it's just like we were praying a lot. God, just get us home, you know, and God was faithful. We're home. But I never realized how many barriers there are with someone in a wheelchair. I come to steps, I don't think about it. Well, I start to think a little bit more about them than I used to. I tend to take them now one at a time rather than two and three. You know how that is, okay? But I don't worry too much about stairs and different things and curbs and things. But when my wife was in the wheelchair, wow, barriers to her getting where she wanted to go. So here are these barriers. We have a barrier in our backyard too. Some of you have it. It's called a fence. You know how fences make good neighbors? Good fences make good neighbors, all right? When I bought the house, the fence was really old. And every time we have a storm, I'd have to go back as a chain link fence, and I have to basically pick it up off the ground and kind of stomp it down in. When they put the posts in, they didn't even put them in concrete. They just put them in the ground, you know, and stuff. I mean, it's fast, easy, dirty way to get it done. But after years, it became a problem. And so we were going to put a new fence in, and some of the neighbors were putting fences in. So we all got together and we're doing the fence. They took all the fence out, and it was an amazing thing. When the fences were gone, all of our neighbors started gathering in the green space, and we had a great time. You know, and it really was a good time, but it wasn't going to stop us from putting our fences back up. But I mean, we had a great time, but here now is this beautiful fence. It's not a chain link fence, all right? We went with those black metal fences, you know, they ornamental type fences. And so we were looking at that fence thinking, wow, isn't that pretty? So much better than that leaning chain link fence. And well, yesterday I spent the morning at KU Med. I do chaplaincy work there. And I came home and Julie met me at the door when I came in. And guys, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about here. She said, "Honey, there's something I need you to see." Okay. I thought she was going to take me to the garage. You know, I mean, we think, did she wreck the car? Is she okay? All this. She takes me to the backyard, and here is this beautiful new fence with one of the sections just ripped apart. And I'm going, what in the world? And she says, look in the yard. And there was a dead deer in my yard. Now, I watched this little guy grow up being, you know, and it was hard to see him laying there. But what he was in the neighbor's yard, and the neighbor's dog was chasing it, and the one deer went over the fence. He decided to go through the fence, and he broke his neck, and he died. So here's a barrier. It was beautiful. It's not beautiful now. But you see, sometimes there are barriers that end up hurting us. Some barriers that people place in our lives to protect us, but there's some barriers that end up hurting us. And this little guy went through it and broke his neck. Now, next time this happens, which I hope it never does, I'm going to call Jeremy Pope, because he found out the story, and he said, "Man, did you eat it?" And I said, "No." If I had known to call Jeremy, I'd have had some venison in my freezer. All right. But that barrier hurt that deer. Matter of fact, it killed that deer. But there are a lot of barriers in our lives. And we are going to be looking at a story where God had overcome barriers that men had placed in order to bring this Ethiopian eunuch to faith and trust in Jesus. Now, we read the story, but remember, in this is the first instance we have of the church reaching out to the utter ends of the earth, all right? We've been talking about, you know, what was going on in Jerusalem, some of Judea. So we just got through in Acts talking about a revival that broke out in Samaria, but now we're seeing the first instance of an outsider, a Gentile, who is coming to faith. And he's going to talk, you know, Luke tells us way more about what the church does later on, but here's the first instance of it, and God is using Philip, the evangelist, in order to make this happen. So let's talk about this Ethiopian eunuch. Well, the first thing I want you to know is if you look at a globe and you find Ethiopia right now, he was not from there, okay? That's not where he was from. Our current Ethiopia is not the country he was from. It's more the Sudan area. So at that point, they called almost everything south of Egypt. They called it Ethiopia, and he was from that Sudan area. Now, he also was probably a very wealthy man. He was probably stood a little bit taller than most of the Jews in Jerusalem at the time, and he most definitely was a lot darker. All right, here is this beautiful black man who stood out. I don't know if he changed clothes to blend in a little bit better, but if he was wearing his regular clothes, he would have stood out that way. If they're talking to him, they're going to find out from his accent, "You aren't from here, are you?" You know, but he had somehow come to know about the God of Israel. Now, very probably what had happened was a lot of the Jews went down into the Sudan area, and they had their synagogues, and they were inviting people to come in and learn about the one true God. It very well may be, we don't know, but it could be that that's where he got introduced to Yahweh. And he was a worshiper of Yahweh, and he wanted to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem. He looks different. He sounds different. He is different. Now, there's another thing about him. He is a eunuch. He has been castrated, and they did this a lot. But he was the finance minister, and he had been castrated. He was a eunuch. And if you would go, you can go to this later, and I'm not going to read it out of my translation right now because it's a little graphic. But if you go to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, you will see that he had something against him because he was a eunuch. And according to Deuteronomy, he would not have been able to come into the temple. He would not have been able to worship in the temple. So he's on pilgrimage, right? And he's coming in, and all of a sudden he's finding barriers. Now, if you know anything about the temple grounds, and hopefully this is a good review for you, but on the outside area, you know, as you first come into the temple, we have the court of Gentiles. Now, you'll know the court of Gentiles because that was the place where they had designated where Gentiles could come to worship God. But they didn't honor that very well. And you remember Jesus was very upset because he went into this court of Gentiles and he saw that there were the money changers in there and they were selling the animals and different things. And he overturned the tables and he drove the animals out. And he said, this is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And Jesus was upset with what they had done because they had taken a place where the Gentiles... By the way, that's you and me. If we'd back then, that's where we would have gone to worship God, all right? And they had turned it into a bazaar. And Jesus didn't care for that, and he let them know. But that's where he could have gone to worship God. But that's where he would have stopped. Because unless he was Jewish, he wasn't going to go into the next court. The next court was known as the court of women. So if you were a Jewish man and you had your wife with you, you could go through the court of the Gentiles, and you could go up into the court of women. And you could go with your wife, and you could be just fine in there. But she had to stop when they got to the court of men, or also known as the court of Israel. But only men could go in there. So there was another barrier. The women had to stop. Well, that wasn't the last of the barriers. Then there was another barrier when you got to the court of the priests. And you, unless you were a priest, you did not go in there. And so he would stop. If he had a sacrifice, he would give it to the priest. The priest then, in the court of the priest, would take care of that sacrifice. But so all these priests working there, but not all of those priests could even go into the next barrier of the holy place. And the last barrier, which you know is the Holy of Holies, where we've got the veil that when Jesus died, God ripped in two to show that now we have access to the Father. But only one priest, the high priest, serving at that time, could go into that place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so even the temple was showing all of these different barriers. And as he's going there to worship God, he is coming up against these barriers, and he was not allowed, based on who he was and what some other person had done to him, he was not allowed to take part in the full worship of how the Jews would worship. He was still an outsider. But he had gone on pilgrimage, and he had faced these barriers, and now he's on his way home. Now, there's two ways home, two highways. One is a real well-traveled one, and one's not so well-traveled. But God tells Philip, go to this road. God tells Philip exactly where to go. And Philip is obedient. He gets out there. And all of a sudden, this carriage is coming by, and the Spirit of the Lord says to him, Philip, go up and walk beside that carriage. And Philip didn't just walk, it says he ran. He ran over to the carriage. And as he got there, as coincidence would have it, the guy was reading from Isaiah 53. This wasn't coincidence. I mean, I said that for kind of a joke, but this was not a coincidence. God got his man to the right place at the right time when someone needed to hear about Jesus. You know what? God's still in that business today, working through us to get us in the right place at the right time to those who need to hear about Jesus. This would make a great evangelism sermon, but I'm talking about barriers, so I'm going to go on. So here he is in this carriage, and Philip calls up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy is honest. Sometimes people aren't so honest. Well, of course, what do you mean? Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. Get away from me. No, it wasn't that at all. He says, how can I unless I have someone to explain it? And then he invites Philip up. I wish I could have had all this conversation. It would have been, I wish Luke would have written a whole book on this. I mean, it would have been phenomenal. But anyway, Philip ends up getting up in that carriage, and it says that he started with that very passage and told him about Jesus. Now, you know, a lot of times when I go and I'm talking to someone about Jesus, I go to the book of Romans and I do my Romans road. Some of you got it. You know, a lot of you could come up and say, look at my Bible, and you got, you know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10, 9 and 10. All right, you got all those in there. You got them outlined, and you can take someone through to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of you have been trained in that. Well, he didn't have Romans because it wasn't written yet. All they had on their scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he spent some time with the disciples, you know, and he's explaining to them just like he explained to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, he opened the Old Testament scriptures for them. Oh, I wish I could have been there and heard that, him do that. But now Philip is taking the Old Testament scriptures and he is opening it for this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's showing him that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And he's explaining to him what happened in Jerusalem and what God did and how Jesus died on the cross and how he was buried and as he rose again in order to take care of sin and break down the barriers. Now, does it say that there? No. But I know that's what Philip was telling him. And you do too. We don't have it written, but you know that that's what he was telling him. And this Ethiopian got really, really excited. And they came to water. And he says, why can't I be baptized? Some of your translations will say, who will hinder me from being baptized? Or what will hinder me from being baptized? Or is there anything that will hinder me from being baptized? Different translations say it differently. But remember where he came from. He had just come from Jerusalem, and he had experienced all of these barriers. And now he's hearing about this faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Philip has explained to him about Jesus, and he's explained to him about baptism. And he sees water, and he's basically saying, is there a barrier here for me? Can I be baptized? And Philip says, absolutely. And they go down into the water, and as a public profession of his faith, he is baptized, and he comes up. And then amazingly, the Spirit whisks him off to another place. And the Ethiopian does not see Philip anymore. But what does he do? He gets back in his carriage with great joy, and he heads for home. Now, we don't really know what happened with this guy afterwards. Irenaeus said that he went down and became a missionary and started preaching the gospel at his home, but we don't know this for sure, but I think that's probably what happened. He's going to Jerusalem. He's experiencing these barriers, and all of a sudden, he sees the barriers fall with Christianity and with Jesus. And, you know, later on, Paul would write, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither, you know, I mean, there's neither male nor female. And all the barriers are gone. And so it doesn't matter about rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your physical stature is. It doesn't matter what your color is, your race, your ethnicity, your language. All of that is level at the foot of the cross. And this Ethiopian saw this. Now, I want to share something with you that I found very, very interesting. That's the story. But we know that Philip started with Isaiah 53. Now, we know Isaiah 53, and when we're reading Isaiah as Christians, it's kind of like one of the greatest chapters ever for us, because as we're reading through, it's just like, yeah, that's Jesus. Next verse, yeah, that's Jesus. And there's no verse you go through where you say, well, that one really doesn't relate to Jesus. Every single one of those verses relate to Jesus. And when someone says it doesn't, we're like, what's wrong with you? Of course, every single one of those relate to Jesus. Then, of course, if you Handel's Messiah and how he put it to music and all of this. So we know Isaiah 53. But one of the things that we don't know as well is Isaiah 56. And so here is Philip. He's got this scroll of Isaiah. I don't know that this happened, but I know that Philip realized who he was with. He was with Ethiopian eunuch, high, you know, finance minister, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and it wouldn't have taken very much to take that scroll and just turn it like two or three times to get to Isaiah 56. I think he did, but I can't say that for sure. But listen as we go to Isaiah 56. Now remember, this guy had experienced all these barriers, and now he gets to read in Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3. Don't let the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. And don't let the eunuchs say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than the sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord and serve him and love his name, who worship him and who do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. People, that's us. That's us. We are the others that God has brought to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are the utter ends of the earth. And we continue to preach this. We continue to preach that through Jesus Christ, all barriers that would keep us away from God have been taken away. And by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to God and we can have our salvation. And we have a Father who loves us, who has a purpose for us, and who has set us up for his good pleasure. Now, we talked about barriers. Sometimes there's barriers that other people place in your lives, but I want to end with this. Sometimes we put up barriers on ourselves that are negative. Just like we would put up some barriers and say, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to do that because that won't please the Lord. I won't look at this, I won't listen to this. There are certain things I will not say because we have those barriers. But there's also some who put up barriers in their life that are not from God and they're not good for you. For example, sometimes when we have communion and you're holding the cup, do you ever wonder if you're worthy? Do you ever not take communion because you feel you've put up a barrier between you and God? Have you ever come to a point where you feel like you want to pray and then you just stop and you say, no, I'm not worthy to pray to God Almighty? And that's a barrier you have put up. It's not a barrier that God wants to put up. Sometimes in our lives we mess up, and we all do. We all mess up to some degree. But every once in a while along the lines, I'll hear someone say to me, especially when I'm doing chaplaincy work at KU Med, I'll hear people say, oh, God could never save me. God can't love me. I've been so bad. I've been all of this. And these are false barriers that they have erected because of guilt and shame. But God wants to break those barriers down, just like he did for this Ethiopian eunuch. God wants to break those barriers down. I don't know what barriers you might have put up in your life, how you may feel unworthy to experience the love of God and all, but I'm telling you, those barriers are not from God. And God wants to break through those barriers in your life. And so as we come to the end of this passage, as we come to the end of this sermon, I want to encourage you in this. Just like Philip was being obedient to God in whatever he called him to do, wherever he called him to be, he was God's man at the right time, in the right place, in the right circumstance. God is still in that business today to work in you and me so that we will be his people, right time, right place, right circumstance, to minister for him. But secondly, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, we need to be watching these walls fall, and we need to not build up walls that will hinder other people from coming to God, and we need to not build up negative walls in us that hinders us from having that joyous time like this Ethiopian did. He was baptized, and what does it say? He went out in joy. God wants us to experience his joy, and that comes from having that right relationship with him, having confessed our sins and being in a right relationship with him and doing what he's called us to do, being who he's called us to be without those false barriers there. The Ethiopian eunuch realized that God had broken down the barriers for him, and with joy he accepted it to be true. And I encourage you this morning to do the same.